All right, we're going to get started. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you open the scriptures to us tonight so that we can get some insight for ourselves and how you work in this world. And as we look at this, give me clarity of thought and tongue so that it's useful. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we were talking about the spies in chapter 2 of Joshua and Rahab and how actually it was kind of important what she did and how she ended up in the genealogy of Jesus. And I'm not going to go back there, but if you want the CD, it's out on the rack out there. Plus, you can go to lampstandpc.org and you can listen to it on the website, or you can download it on your iPod. We're going to start tonight with chapter 3 of Joshua. Now, meanwhile, the spies are out there, and Joshua and the boys are back on the other side of the river, and this is what happens. And this really, if you take chapter 2 out of here, you could just hook it on to chapter 1, because it's the same story. It's kind of like they do in movies where they'll flip back and forth between main characters and different things. I'm going to start by reading verses 1 to 5. Chapter 3. Early in the morning, Joshua rose and set out from Shittim with all the people of Israel. And they came to the Jordan and lodged there before they passed over. At the end of 3 days, the officers went through the camp and commanded the people, "When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it, that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, a distance of about 2,000 cubits, which is 6,000, about a mile actually. Do not come near it." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua said to the priests, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, pass on before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Now, there's a picture here. Now, we talked about submission and authority about 3 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago? 2 weeks ago. And I talked about this, and actually on the tail end of that thing was these verses right here. Submission and authority is what we talked about, because you got to understand what true authority is and what to submit to. But I'm going to walk through this verse here. If you want that stuff, get the one 2 weeks ago. What you have here, I'm going to give you an order here. One is the Ark of the Covenant is out in front of them. Then you have the Levitical priests, and they are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Then you have the leaders of the people following them, who are the officers. These guys are the officers in the different tribes. That's who they are. And then the fourth person, who is the voice of God, is Joshua, who is telling them what to do. Now, I want you to think about this. In terms of this, one of the reasons that they're out in front of them is because there's a lot of people. There's 2 million people approximately in this group of people. And so they put the Ark of the Covenant out in front of everybody else, carried by the Levitical priests. Now, who knows what's in the Ark of the Covenant? Anybody? The tablets of the Ten Commandments. What else? The rod. It was the rod, the almond rod of who? Aaron, that sprouted. What else is in there? All these things are important. Manna. They put manna in there. These are the three things that are in the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant looked like the Ark of the Covenant in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Not the Last Crusade. Indiana Jones and then, what was the name of it? Oh, and the what? And the Lost Ark. It looks just like that in the movie. So that's what the Ark of the Covenant. And the Levitical priests are carrying this, and they are out in front. They are followed by the leaders of the different tribes. And Joshua is issuing the order of how to do that. Now, this is the order of moving that you got here, right here. Now, the Ark of the Covenant, this is a physical picture, folks, of really spiritual truth laid out. The Ten Commandments is the law, which is the truth. The rod is the rod of command. Basically, it is authority. You might put beside it glory. This is truth. And this is manna is grace, because it was given to them constantly. And anytime you read about this kind of stuff, it always represents grace. When you're talking about water in the Old Testament, it's grace. When you talk about wheat or anything like that, or bread, it's always the grace of God. This really represents God the Father. This represents God the Son. And this represents God the Spirit. And since you can't hear me, if you're listening to this on CD, the Ten Commandments is the truth, and that's the Spirit. The rod of authority is glory, and glory really has to do with dominion, and this is a book about dominion, and the manna represents grace, the grace of God that is delivered to these people day in and day out for 40 years. And they put these things in the Ark of the Covenant. Now, when you look at this stuff, in the New Testament, in John chapter 1, in fact, I'm going to look it up. John chapter 1, it talks about who Jesus is when he came. Come on, John, where are you? And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is verse 14 of chapter 1. Full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. And we beheld His glory. Glory as the only Son. And glory represents dominion, authority, kingship. And so you have all these things, because the rod sprouted for Aaron. They were trying to determine who was going to be the head of all the tribes when they were in the wilderness. And Aaron's rod was the one that sprouted. They took 12 different tribes, they put these sticks together, and they waited to see which one would grow. And Aaron's would. Once again, true authority has to do with revelation, servanthood, and the third one is new life. These are the representations of true authority. Revelation is where you stand on the hill, where you can see. Servanthood has to do with leadership that is the servant of others. And life, if it doesn't produce life, if you don't see some fruit from something, then that's not going to be true authority. And so Jesus was full of grace and truth, and we beheld His glory as the Son of God. And so the Ark of the Covenant out in front of these people is a picture of really the Trinity and how it works. But it's a picture of grace, it's a picture of truth, and how that authority plays out. So that's out in front of these people. So you need to take that into account, because this has to do with, do you submit to the Lord Jesus Christ or not in terms of your life? And how do you submit to Him in terms of Him being Lord of your life, not just Savior? But how do you do that stuff makes a difference. So then they're followed by the Levitical priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. This is a representation of the body of Christ, the ministry of all believers. The Levitical priests are the spiritual leaders within the context of the nation of Israel. They're the ones who carry the truth They're the ones who carry the grace. They're the ones who know about the glory of God and carry it. They are followed by the officers, the leaders of the different tribes. And this order is important because it tells you how things. Now, if you were to look at this from the standpoint of where we are today, this would be the church, and this would be the state, the government. Because that's who the leaders are. And they represent the leadership of the government. And the thing about it is, you cannot separate the spiritual from the physical world. They're together. And there has to be the physical manifestations as well as the spiritual manifestations. The government of this church is like that. You know, the lay leaders who are part of this church are basically the state. They're the ruling elders. I'm a teaching elder. I fit up here in the Levitical priest area in terms of that. My job is to lead in terms of spiritual direction. That's exactly what they're doing at the voice of Joshua. Joshua's name is the Hebrew name for Jesus, Yeshua. That's who it is. And so Joshua is a picture of Jesus. He is their prophet. He is the voice of God to these people at this point in time. This Old Testament picture shows us what's going to come to us in the New Testament through Jesus. And so here's the way it works. And they submit in this order. The people are following, so that they can see the Ark of the Covenant out in front of them, carried by the Levitical priests, backed up by the leaders of their different tribes. And that is submission and the authority of how this unfolds. So that's the order of moving. So that has to do with submission and authority, and I got into that a couple of weeks ago, and we're not going to go any farther in terms of that. But that's exactly what this means. Now, I'm going to come back to this when we look at it from a New Testament perspective in just a second. Joshua, verse 3. This is an important thing. And command to the people, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God being carried by the Levitical priests, then you shall set out from your place and follow it. You follow when you see the truth, the grace, the glory of God out in front of you. You follow it when you see it out in front of you. Now, you don't move until you see it. Now, there's 2 million people here, but basically, if you translate that or move that into this, we are not to move until we see the word and the truth and the grace of God in front of us, who is Jesus, and we follow Him with our lives. Don't move until you see it. Because verse 4, that you may know the way you shall go, for you have not passed this way before. Now, I know that everybody here, they don't know where they're going because they have not gone this way before, and they are entering into their future. And they want God out in front of them and the leadership out in front of them. You follow the Word and the Spirit, especially when you are in new territory. And one thing I can tell you for sure, we're all in new territory about every other day, aren't we? But the distance, follow at a distance so all can see. Always follow the Word and Spirit. And the reason you do this is so you don't get ahead of yourself and you don't get off the path. It's a physical picture of a spiritual truth right here. Turn to Luke 18, verses 35 to 43, and I'll show you an example of this that where it gets a little bit out of hand because they don't follow the word. The disciples don't follow Jesus. Chapter 18 of Luke, verses 35 to 43. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a multitude going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" Now, you all know that when God asks you a question, he's not looking for information, right? He said, "Lord, let me receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God, and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Now, what you want to notice about this scripture, there's a lot of different ways you can play this scripture in terms of what's in it, about the blind man and about Jesus. He's on the way, really, to Calvary, and he stops. The Lord of the universe stops for one man. But tonight, I want you to look at the fact that when he starts crying out to Jesus, those who were in front rebuked him. These are disciples of Jesus. They think they know what Jesus will do. And they're basically trying to protect him or cover him and say, "Just be quiet. We don't have time for you. He doesn't have time for you." And that's what they're doing. And it says right there that they were out in front of Jesus. They were not following him. And one of the things that we need to understand about our lives, if you are God's man or woman in this world, and you're supposed to be following Jesus as a disciple, don't get ahead of him. We have such a tendency to go our own way, don't we? We want to go the way that we want to go, or we think we know what Jesus wants us to do, but we get out ahead of him. And then you can actually do something that you shouldn't do. Like these guys, they rebuked this man for yelling at Jesus. So one of the greatest sins, I think, is presumption anyway, but don't get ahead of him. Don't get presumptuous. This requires a little bit of humility in us. You know, when it says in Joshua chapter 3, verse 4, where it says, and Joshua said, or verse 4, he says, "Put it a little distance between you because you have not passed this way before." None of us have been this way before. You know, I got a day tomorrow and I have an idea what's going to be happening tomorrow in terms of that. But you know what? I haven't been there yet. I haven't gone that way yet. And he's telling these people, be careful. Now, there's also a bigger picture of this, if you want to look at it, because if you're entering into a new time in your life or a new future in your life, and you know that something's happening, and you're moving in that process, and you may even know where you're going with your life, but you haven't been there yet. And it's maybe a big time in your life, relatively speaking. Don't get ahead of him with your life. Make sure you're following Jesus. And I'm going to tell you another thing. Never get cocky. Pride is a terrible thing. I mean, we get full of pride because, well, I'm old now and I know better than most. So I know I don't know everything, but I know more than most. Or I'm 16, and I do know more. But what we do is we, when you get to that point, you're full of yourself, you can't have anything that God wants to put into you. Humility is basically turning yourself over and pouring out yourself so that he can put things into you. The thing about, I got a glass up here, and this is, what do they call that, Arnold Palmer, in it? Tea and lemonade? I'm like the vessel. I'm like the cup. You are too. It makes a difference what you put into the cup. It makes a difference what you put into yourself as well. What are you full of? What's in you? I know this. This church is a building, but the structure of the building is not the part, is there to hold us. And so when this building is full of us, if we are God's people, then it is filled with the grace and the truth of God. But you can bring in a group from the high schools or wherever and, you know, have a big concert in here. And let me tell you something. It's full of something then, but it's not full of God's people. The cup, this building, you are a vessel. And whatever you put in the vessel is what use the vessel is. And when you get full of yourself, pride, well, you can't put, you know, I can't put much of the grace of God in here if I'm all filled up. So pride is a scary kind of thing because we need to have self-confidence, but we need to have self-confidence through the strength that God gives to us and not in our own selves. And so don't get too prideful or all knowing. I know that some of you think you know more than I do in terms of the Bible. So some of this stuff may just roll off of you. I don't know. Anyway, don't get cocky because you don't know where you're going tomorrow. And especially if you're in a new time in your life, make sure you're following. Chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. And Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Sanctify yourself. Basically, consecrate yourself. Like when we have the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning or other times when we have the Lord's Supper, we have a prayer of consecration. Or basically, we ask that the Lord will bless these ordinary things that we have, bread and juice. And we ask that they would be the body and blood of Jesus Christ to us for that particular time. That prayer of consecration is the same thing that there says, sanctify yourself. Consecrate yourself for that task and who you are as God's people as we move forward into the promised land. And so they were sanctifying themselves, heart and mind, for the future that God was giving them. They sanctify themselves. They consecrated themselves. They asked to be set apart for this holy use in terms of their purpose as a people and through that as to be identified as God's people. Identity and purpose is what the consecration is all about. Identity is they are God's people. 40 years ago when they were coming out of Egypt, they were nothing but slaves. They were nobody. Now they are God's people. Sounds like 1 Peter chapter 2. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. Their identity. Consecrate yourselves as God's people for this task that's ahead of you as you enter into your future. And the purpose is to take the land. The other thing about these three verses here is Joshua. He was Moses' servant for 40 years. He was a strong military leader, but he was the right-hand man of Moses. And God raises him up, and we went through that in chapter 1 of Joshua, how God was raising him up to be the leader that they were calling him to be. Now, it's tough. I don't care how good you are. It's tough to step into the shoes of somebody like Moses. So even though he was full of confidence in terms of doing things, I'm sure that he had some reservations, if he's anything like you and me. He didn't have the book to read, for one thing. You got to take him out of stained glass because he's just like us. And so God says at this point, Joshua's telling them what to do. And the Lord spoke to Joshua, said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you." Now, part of this has to do with a humility principle of being a servant. A lot of times we just don't like to be servants. We don't like to humble ourselves, or we like to humble ourselves, but we want the being raised up sooner than it happened. In Luke chapter 14, which is actually verses 7-11, is the lead-in before the parable of the great banquet, which is the picture for our three-day experience here. "Now he told a parable to those who were invited when he marked how they chose the places of honor." So, if you read this, Jesus is watching them while they're watching him, okay? And so he tells this story. "When you are invited by anyone to a marriage feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest a more eminent man than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Now, obviously, he's watching these guys, and they're all jockeying for position here around this table where they're going to have this big meal. And he's paying attention to the way they're doing this stuff while they're watching him. And he notices those who are trying to get into places, and so he tells this short parable. I wonder if the guy that was sitting at the head table, somebody sat down next to him and they moved Jesus into that spot because he sat at the other end of the table. I don't know if it happened or not, but I just got this sneaking suspicion that somebody says, "You need to move. That's reserved." Ever had that happen to you? And Jesus tells this parable. He says, what you need to do is you need to humble yourself. And if you do that, if you're supposed to be raised up, he will do it. But if you go grabbing for the best seat in the house, and you don't have any authority to do that, you're going to get embarrassed. And so he tells this parable to this group that's there. Then, by the way, after that follows the great banquet. Being a servant is not always an easy thing for people. Turn to James chapter 4, which is right before Peter. James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Okay, I got the principle. You got the principle? Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The problem we have is the timing of it. Because, well, I've been humble long enough. Why am I not being raised up? And we don't necessarily come out and say this stuff, but we think it, don't we? How come I'm not being raised up? I've been humble. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, which is just to the right of James. And you get the rest of the story. Peter's writing, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you." That's the rest of the story, because in due time is not your time, it's God's time. So you might just change the word in that. It says, "Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and in God's time he will raise you up." Joshua here in verse 7 is experiencing this. Now, he has been Moses' servant for 40 years, folks. And I tell you the truth, he was probably, if I know Joshua from what I've read, he probably never wanted the job in the first place. But Moses dies, and then God gets him by the scruff and says, "Come here, boy, I need to talk to you because you got the job. You're it." But I'm sure that he suffers from insecurities and some things like this, because you know what he's telling these people? He's telling them, says, "In 3 days, we're getting out of here and we're going through this river, and there's going to be a mighty act of God that's going to do this." And I'm sure that there's a part of him going, "I sure hope he come through. Sure hope he come through. Sure hope he comes through." You know, the people, they say, "Oh, yeah, okay, we got to see something here." You know they're doing this. I mean, they're people like you and me. That's what they're doing. And God just says, he's telling him, "Okay, line up, this is the way we're going across." And the Lord said to Joshua, "This day I will begin to exalt you." That they may know that as I was with Moses, so I am with you. Now, I tell you the truth, if God starts to speak to you like that, now he can't stand up in front of the people and says, "Watch this, folks. You're going to see me go, because I'm going to be top dog here." He's not doing that. God's telling him this. You know, he's whispering in his ear. Can you see him walking up to one of his guys and says, "Hey, God just talked to me"? Sure he did. Sure he did. Okay. Anyway, that's what God tells him. And I want you to understand about the identity of Joshua. God gives him his identity before these people. One of the things that we need to understand is that our true identity is in God. It's not in what other people think of you. It's not in your profession. It's not in your name. It's your true identity is in God. And God tells Joshua, he says, "At this point in time, I'm going to raise you up so that they actually see who you are as my leader." You know, he said the same thing to Moses in front of the burning bush. Moses says, "Who am I to do this thing?" And he said, and God said to him, he said, "Not me." He said, "You bring the people back to this mountain and I will show them who you are." He's doing the very same thing that he did with Moses at this point. He says, "I'm going to show these people who you are." He has humbled himself for 40 years as a servant of Moses and a servant of the people, and he has been doing it all this time, you know. And it was raised up in God's time, in due time, not maybe when he wanted to be raised up, or maybe you want to be raised up, but God will raise you up in His time, and He will give you your identity before the people. Now, another thing about God's timing on things is Jordan, the River Jordan. Most of the year, Jordan is a small river. At this time of the year, it is the time of the harvest. It is the raiding season also. And the River Jordan is literally flooding its banks, and it breaks out of its banks. And so for them to cross at this time will require a miracle. If they do it 3 months later, they could probably skip across the thing. I don't know if you ever been to Israel and Jordan in that area. Ever seen the Jordan River? I saw it as a kid. And I probably was 8 or 9 years old. And I'm standing over, looked like a drainage ditch. And they said, "This is the Jordan River." And I'm going, and I'm a kid, I at least know the stories. And I says, this is smaller than the Sangamon River. this is a ditch. And really, the Jordan River most of the year is pretty little. But when the floods come and the water comes, it breaks out of its banks just like we know rivers will do. And at this time of the year, it takes a miracle to get across this place. And He says, "I'm going to exalt you before the people." It takes a miracle to do this, to bring the waters to cease, will verify the presence of God. Now, when you look at the River Jordan crossing and the parting of the, actually it's not the parting, it's more like the piling up of the water. If you look at this, the Red Sea and the Jordan River, these two miracles have similarities in the fact that in both of them they have to do with people crossing someplace where there is water that they can't get across unless God does something. Okay? So there are some similarities. In many ways, the Jordan River is as great a miracle as when the parting of the Red Sea took place. The difference is that when they were coming out of Egypt, they were being chased by the Egyptians. They really didn't have much choice whether or not to go through that miracle or not. It's either go through the miracle or die at the hands of the Egyptians or go back into slavery. That's their choices. They are also a people who are afflicted. They are slaves, and they are not only slaves in terms of the physical nature, but they were slaves in terms of their thinking. You know, it's one thing to be freed. It is another thing to learn how to live in freedom. And they were just coming out of Egypt, so they didn't know that. So the similarity, that's a difference. These people were, that coming out of Egypt, were afflicted by the world thinking of the time, because Egypt is always a picture of the world. This group, 40 years later, have been wandering around in the wilderness, and a whole generation has died off, and now you have free people. They don't have the thinking of living as a slave down in Egypt. That generation has died off. This people is not afflicted. They are free. So for them, I tell you what, if you're standing on the shore getting ready to go through the Red Sea and you see Egyptians behind you and that water starts piling up in front of you and you got a choice to make whether you're going to, if you're not being chased, I'm not sure I'd go through that water. It's a nice miracle you got there, Moses, but I'll be damned if I'm going through it. I mean, it takes faith to just walk through that. Here, they got the same kind of miracle, but this time, they have a choice. whether or not, as free people, they're going to do it. So the Red Sea was an exit, it was an escape. The Jordan is an entrance. It's an invasion, it's a movement into dominion as a people. There is a difference. The difference is choice. Now, they could wait 2 months, 3 months. They don't need a miracle down then. They could just walk across. Why do they do it now? Why does Moses do it besides God telling him? Why do they do it now? It's because they will catch the people by surprise. Because they won't expect to see him coming. Because that river should keep them at bay for another couple of months. You know, there are a lot of things that can be done when you got people by surprise. I mean, Pearl Harbor was by surprise. And boy, the Japanese dumped on us. And they caught us by surprise. 9/11 was a time when we were caught by surprise. And with a few people, they were able to change the nature of our nation. When Israel, in 1967, and the Six Days War, yeah, I was old enough, I remember it. If you weren't, you ought to read up about it. That was a miracle, unbelievable, because the Israelis caught them by surprise. And so they're going across this river, they need a miracle to do it, but if they do it, then they catch the people on the other side by surprise. Now, this brings you to a question, and this has to do with entering into your future. And I know that there are people all the time who are moving into new times in their lives or new places in their lives or a new season in their life. And it brings you to the question, what does it cost you to actually enter into the future? What does it cost you to actually enter into the future? And there's a couple of pictures that we can look at here. First, I want you to think about Joshua. Because he's the one that's telling these people all these things about we're going to get going and God's going to show himself. He is on the line. He is risking his integrity and you might say his sanity on this. Because God has said to him, and I'm sure there wasn't a committee around when he said, we're going to do some things here and you're going to be the leader and my God, we're going to have a big mess. We're going to have this river piled up on one side and all this stuff. And he's standing there all alone listening to God talk to him. He has to put himself on the line when he makes the statement, this is what we're going to do. Get ready. 3 days from now. What if it doesn't happen? That's a risk that Joshua is taking. He hadn't read the book. He's the man standing up there in front of people. He hasn't seen the next day. And I don't care how much God may talk to you, he still hasn't seen the next day. And what if God said, fooled you? Yeah, you know. Sometimes, don't you ever feel like that? It's just, I think God's telling me to do this. I really do. I really, really do. But what if it doesn't happen? Then what are you going to do? He risks himself. You can talk about it. You can dream about it. You can believe for it. But there comes a time when you either enter into it or you leave it behind. And it takes a miracle sometimes in our lives to move to that next place, to enter into our future. It's easy to read it here in the book. But we have not read our book. You don't know the rest of the story when it comes to your life. You haven't read the book for just next week in your life. You know, you know, I see a lot of, you see televangelists, and I'm not really going to run them down because I don't think I need to do that. But, you know, they do play to the crowds. Have you noticed that? And one of the things about that is that miracles get raised up, you know, and it becomes kind of like a hip idea that we have. And miracles, when you're, if you're really living in one, it takes faith. Think about those Israelis going through the Red Sea. You know, halfway through it, I says, I want to pick up my pace because that stuff's lined up on the side. It is sometimes requires a great deal of faith to walk through a miracle that God is providing you. And you know in your knower that this is God working here, and I'm kind of living on borrowed time in terms of this stuff. And so what we do is we get this hip idea for about miracles. But I think that when you are really living in one, it demands great faith. It demands great faith moving into them. Think about the Red Sea. Just, okay, it's there. Think about when the Jordan piles up. It's there, but I got to move into it now. And then you get in it, and you're living through that time as you're walking through it, and you have to do that. And after it's over, you look back and, oh, God, how did I do that? Miracles are not given as a substitute for faith. In fact, miracles are given, and sometimes it requires great faith to live in them. Now, the implications for you and me has to do with dominion, because this book's all about dominion, taking the future that is God is giving to you and choosing to walk in the miracles. You have to stand, you know, this time, these people are not being forced into this. Because they don't have the Egyptians chasing them. It requires faith. You got to believe. You can wait. You don't have to do it now. If you wait 2 or 3 months, it won't be a miracle. You can just walk over it. You have to believe in spite of the water that piles up. You have to move when God tells you to in terms of your life. What's the issue here? And really, what's the issue too in terms of you? You got to follow God's lead in this. But what's the issue? The issue in this book is about victory. It's a life of victory where these people are going to live in dominion. And they're going to have to do some conquest to do it. It will require a battle, but the manna has disappeared. The glory cloud is gone. Now all they got is the word of Joshua. They're going to have to partner with God to build their life in this new land. But it's a life of dominion, victory. When it was coming out of Egypt, it was a life of deliverance, salvation. And they moved into the wilderness. And you know, 18 months into that thing, they had the choice then whether or not they were going to go across that river then. But they didn't have the guts to do it. They didn't have the faith to do it. And God said, well, you're just going to die out here then, and we'll take the next generation. So this is about a life of victory. So verses 7 to 13, a few things about the crossing of the Jordan. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people of Israel, come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you all the ites. Nobody's reading this? Canaanites, Hivites? All them ites, man. Jebusites, Amorites, Girgashites, Perizzites, and termites, and a whole bunch of them. That's how you know. Hereby you shall know. Behold, the ark of the covenant of the Lord of all the earth is to pass over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be stopped from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. Three things about the crossing of the Jordan. Or at least I think it's three things. First off, this opens up conquest. We're talking about dominion here. It's talking about entering into their future. Entering into your future is the picture. You can't do it from the other side of the river. You can't do it from the other side of the river. This opens up a new future for these people. You can't, if you stay on that side of the river, it doesn't happen. You know, you can remain stranded on the other side of the river. You can never test the waters, which are the boundaries of your future. If you think about this picture, the waters are the boundaries of their future. It's what stands between them and what's next. The same thing for us. Sometimes it's an obstacle that we have to get over or move through or somehow get by in our lives to move into the future. So this one opens up conquest when that water parts. The second thing that this does for these people is it verifies God's presence and His power. You know, I don't know how many times it's happened to me, but something that I need to move into in terms of my own life, or maybe as I led this church or the church I was down in Kentucky, one of the things that I know is that occasionally God has to move in situations and circumstances and people's lives, and it verifies God's presence and power because it's not going to happen without that presence and power. People recognize those things. Verse 10, it says, hereby you shall know that the living God is among you in this miracle. They can't do this without God's help. Now, one of the things I know, the Lord will prove Himself to you in such a way, whatever you face later, you will know He is with you. You got to hear the words here. He says, this will verify that I'm with you. If you've ever had something happen to you in terms of miraculous things, I know I could stand up here, or we could get by our campfires and sit down and talk about our lives, but I've had a few things that verifies to me that God is with me in doing what I've been doing for 40 years. Now, some of those times there have been real battle going on in terms of things, but this thing is the Lord will prove Him to you in such a way, if you think about it. There are a couple of instances in my life that I could go back to, and I says, remember, Jack, this verified that He was with you. Remember it. As I'm struggling through whatever it was I was struggling through. That's what He's telling these people. This is a place where you will know that I'm with you. That whatever you face later, you will know that He is with you in that. And it's this time period. It's this time. The miracle is the verification of God's presence and power, and the timing of it is extremely important. Now, this is no different than us. When it comes to things in our lives, when God begins to move in terms of things and you recognize the power and presence of God, you think about the timing of things because that's part of it too. You know, if they wait 3 months, there's no miracle. Then there's no faith. Because great faith is going to be required here of these people. You know, I'm talking about on Sunday morning about Gideon. You know, if he doesn't have a couple of miracles or a couple of good signs in his, he's not going to be able to do it. But he still has to be obedient and follow it. It's also the testimony to Joshua as the leader in this particular move personally. You know, sometimes you get raised up as a leader in some form or fashion, in some kind of thing. A lot of times, you know, if it has to do with a church or something, like you may be raised up and you are given a task that you are supposed to do. And that will be testimony to you of God being in your life personally. You know, you say, well, I'm a big time guy now. Joshua could say that. No, that's not it. He's called him to be something that only will be verified by the work of my hand. What makes Joshua the great leader that he is the fact that God is with him and God has chosen him. Once he was nobody. He was a slave down in Egypt. Now he is somebody. Same as 1 Peter. Once you were no people, now you are God's people. Now the truth of this is, you can never verify it by your own hand. The world tells us, boy, you handle things. You maneuver. You manipulate things. You work it out. And you do all these things. God wants us to work in your life in such a way that people will look and say, you know, I'm going to tell you something. That guy there, he's connected. He's connected, and you can tell by the way he is and how he moves. He's connected to somebody bigger than he is. Now, actually entering the land, the future. A couple of things. Moving into the future. Whatever that is, entering into whatever God wants you to be, new season. It, number one, it pushes us past those things that have happened in our past. Both good and bad, I'm telling you here. By moving into the future, it pushes us past those things that have happened in the past, past experiences. I know people rest on their laurels and, you know, they revel in past glories and all that kind of stuff. Or they have something in their past that has just hammered them something fierce and they just keep holding on to it. And this is a picture of these people moving past their past. You know, I don't live in memories. I mean, I have a lot of memories. But you know what? You don't want a pastor who lives back there, do you? Really? I don't like people to live back there either. Because you know what? I'm living today. So are you. And this is the time God has given us. You can rest on your laurels if you want to. You can worry about your bad memories if you want to. But I'm here to tell you, we don't live there, really. Except that I know what? I've been around in churches enough to know, and I go to churches with graveyards in them. One time in that church, there was a living presence. You know, Norfolk Presbyterian Church up here was our past. There's a graveyard up there. Once there was a living presence in that church. But then we start to bury our lives. And then all we have is memories. And if I'm not going to say anything else, I'm just going to say, if God is going to do a new thing, you're not going to live back there. It won't work. And whether you're talking about a collective group like us as a church or whether you're talking about you individually, you can't live back there, so get past it And this is one thing, when they cross that river, it's like opening a door to their future, and they have to shut it behind them. The second thing about this is in verse 10, where it says, "Hereby you shall know." God will demonstrate his power so that we know he is with us. Now, if you're a strong person, you're going to do it yourself, you're full of yourself, you're full of yourself in the cup, so to speak. Well, you know, sometimes God will pour you out. And by gosh, if you won't do it on your own, he'll knock you over. And then you'll have to pour everything that's you out of you so that he can fill you with whatever he wants to put in you. And God will demonstrate his power so that we know he is with us. And I need to stop, and so I'll save the third thing in terms of the priests and the leaders to the first part of next week. And I'll talk about the carnival Christians as well. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that anything I said tonight that's worthy of your name would be worked into our hearts and our minds where it needs to be. Anything else just falls to the ground. In Jesus' name, amen.